I live by a very limited diet of news, but of course this week, like most of the world, I've been glued to any updates coming out of Ukraine, trying to sift through what's real and what's spin, trying to see as various pictures and videos are debunked on Twitter saying, that picture is from 2019, that picture is from this other occasion, and then these ones are true. Really hard to get a sense of what exactly is going on. And of course, the world's trying to figure out how to respond. No easy questions. And as people of faith, we begin to think, how does a Christian respond in the face of unprovoked violence? Do we fight fire with fire? What does it mean, as Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Plain 2 weeks ago, to love your enemies, to turn the other cheek? Is he speaking to countries or is he speaking only to individuals? What do we do with faith in a public world wrought by violence? Now, there's a lot of ways to respond to it, and there was one response this week that went viral. 23 million views the first day, and it became a video that was widely mocked, but also accepted in some circles. I just want to say a little bit about it, because I saw it, and I rolled my eyes. And when my eyes got unstuck from the top of my head, I shared it with my wife and said, have you seen this video from actress Annalyn McCord, who wrote a poem to Vladimir Putin? Heartfelt. She's sincere. And in about 3 minutes of rhyming poetry, she says, dear President Vladimir Putin, I'm so sorry that I was not your mother. If I was your mother, you would have been so loved. Held in the arms of joyous light, never would this story's plight, the world unfurled before our eyes, a pure demise of nations sitting peaceful under a night sky. If I was your mother, the world would have been warm, so much laughter and joy, and nothing would harm. Now that and the rest of it produced a lot of cringing online. Who is she and what does she think these kinds of words would accomplish in the face of a dictator? It seems kind of foolish. It reminded other people of at the beginning of the pandemic, you might have seen that video where 20 or 30 millionaire celebrities sang from home the words of that terrible John Lennon song, Imagine, to comfort all of us who are stuck at home or losing jobs or getting sick. And it didn't land the way the celebrities thought it would land as a word of comfort. And yet, I read a little further. Who is this actress? And what was behind her message to wish to be Vladimir Putin's mother? And I appreciated these words from her. She said, I know how I could easily have moved in the direction of becoming a dictator myself. If certain circumstances of my life were different, were I a little less bent toward healing and more toward vindication, I could have been a darkly powerful person. I thought those were really honest words coming from a beautiful young Hollywood actress. I could have been a darkly powerful person. And I think what she observes and what she would hope for Putin, even if most would laugh at her foolishness, it seems, is that she understands how much of our lives are reflections of our influences. The reflection of a mother's warmth helps build a foundation of warmth in the child. Conversely, a reflection of violence, of judgment, can produce its own darker reflections in the children. And not only of parents to children, but of people. You know, we are so much the reflections of our closest circle of friends and family. We reflect each other. This is what it means to be humans, made in the image of God, created to reflect God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet broken in that image, broken in sin, we reflect both the best and the worst of one another. Bold Women's Sunday comes at the perfect time in the year because as Jesus is transfigured before us, we hear Paul wrestling with this new glory, the glory that is reflective of Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai with the commandments of God, and his own face shone, and the people of Israel couldn't see him directly, and he veiled his face, Moses did. Now in Jesus, with his glory revealed to Peter, James, and John, Paul, many years later, reflecting to his own church, says, all of us now, with unveiled faces, are reflecting the glory of God. And on Bold Women's Sunday, in particular, we recognize how women have reflected God's love and grace in our own lives. And I don't know if there's a word on this to come later, but there is a gift for women following the service, which perhaps you'll hear about before you receive it. But you'll see that it's a gift that encourages you to be that reflection of God's love and mercy in the world. Because Annalyn McCord in her video has at least this much right. We reflect each other for good and for bad. And on Bold Women Sunday and on Transfiguration Sunday, the word for us today is causing us to now look at Christ, to look at, as the voice from the cloud says, my only son, my chosen one, listen to him. Yesterday we had a memorial service for Joyce Krueger. She was a member for many years, but not in recent years as Parkinson's prompted her move closer to children in Washington. But like a lot of memorial services, as the children shared stories about their mother, you can see the reflection of Joyce in their own lives. One of the daughters resembles her greatly in appearance, and then all of them talked about that impact of mom on their own life, the things that she brought to them. They also had this kind of funny ongoing joke in the story, or in the family, is that Joyce got really into doll making. And she had a phase where every grandchild or anyone who would take one would receive this creepy doll. She had kind of a creepy doll phase. And in fact, she had so many of these creepy dolls that there was a room in grandmother's house that had all the extra creepy dolls. So if you were visiting grandma, you might be that lucky grandchild or two who had to go room and spend the night in the creepy doll room. You know? My own children have seen Toy Story 4, and I mean, the whole villain in that is two creepy dolls. So we can relate to that. But we reflect each other in ways that make us laugh and in ways that make us mourn our loved ones when we don't no longer see them in this life. As a father of young kids, man, every day is a reflection of the best and the worst that I have influenced my kids toward. I see how they interact with Abel, and it's unbelievable. I can see how they watch the ways that Andrea and I talk to him, treat him, just the funny little things you say and do. And they do likewise. And they become a reflection of our love for Abel, and it just kind of bounces around. But also, I can see like when those guys are getting on each other's nerves and they have certain facial tics when they get upset with each other, and I think, I've seen that face before. That must be what I look like when I'm mad at them. Do I do that with my lips? Do I do that with my, does anything pop out of my throat? You know, we reflect each other. It could be as beautiful as talking to a baby, and it could be as horrifying as seeing the worst of yourself reflected in your children. Now, Jesus is on this mountain with Peter, James, and John, and appearing with him are Moses and Elijah. And at first, it looks like Jesus is revealing his glory as God's Son. And yet, Moses and Elijah are also appearing in glory. They, too, have a shine to them. And, of course, the connection to Moses in the Exodus when he was shining from Mount Sinai should tell us that what Jesus is doing is not just saying, I'm the Son of God, I glow, but he's actually showing us what it means for a human to be fully alive in God. That Jesus is a reflection of the Father's glory. That he shows us also what it means to be truly human. Not just that he himself is God among us. Peter, not knowing what to say, does what he does well, and he just says whatever comes out. And he says, let's build booths. Let's build dwellings. Let's make a tent, a shrine on this mountaintop. And it's after he says these words that the cloud overshadows them, which I think is hilarious because Peter's thinking, what did I say? What did I do? I offered to build shelter. Like, it looked like they were ready to leave. He's just being a good host. But he doesn't know what to say, and he wants to fixate on this mountaintop experience, and the cloud cuts out all of his ideas. And the voice simply says, this is my son, the chosen. Listen to him. And when the cloud leaves, Moses and Elijah are not there. Their work is done. Their work has been fulfilled. The promises Moses and Elijah laid out to the people of God have found their fulfillment in this son, Jesus, the chosen one. And it's his voice that we are to listen to. But of course, Peter shouldn't have suggested building shrines because Jesus could not stay on the mountain. Luke, in telling the transfiguration, gives us a detail that the other Gospels don't give us. Luke tells us what Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking about. For some odd reason, our translation says they were speaking about his departure. But the word is Exodus. I mean, you have to connect those dots. Help us out for English speakers. They were speaking about Jesus' Exodus. Moses is telling Jesus, let's talk about the Exodus. Because what Jesus is going to do now not only leads, like Moses, the people of God from slavery into freedom, but Jesus leads the people of all nations, the people of the world, out of bondage to sin and death and the devil, and into the promised land of God's family and in eternal life. And because this is Jesus' Exodus, it is not complete on the mountaintop. His glory has not been completed while he's still glowing on a mountain. His glory is not completed until he comes down and ends up in Jerusalem on a cross. The glory of Jesus is not escapist. It's not a mountaintop venue. His glory is not escapist, but empowering, so that he can go back down into the valley with his disciples. He can return to the valley of the shadow of death and carry out his departure. Now, I don't want to make a direct parallel with this illustration, but I think one of the most striking things I've seen coming out of Ukraine is that the president of Ukraine was offered evacuation by the United States, and his response was, I need ammunition, not a ride. That is not a parallel to Jesus' giving of his own life on the cross, except in this way. Solidarity with his people. That the glory of Jesus, like the glory of the president of Ukraine, does not seek to escape to a mountaintop or to stay with the glory and the good times, but seeks to go into the depth of the valley, wherever their own people are to be found, and to stay there in the face of death, come what may. And Jesus doesn't tell Peter and John and James to pick up your swords, but he does say, pick up your cross and follow me. The glory, the Exodus, is not complete just yet. Now, there's a pretty long gospel reading today, and there's this whole additional healing story of a father whose only son is racked by a demon, by an unclean spirit, thrashing him on occasion. But it's important to have this as we come off the mountaintop, because the glory of Jesus, again, doesn't stay on the mountain in a shrine, but it does go down into this valley, and here we have a picture of the coming cross and resurrection of Christ. If the transfiguration was a little glimpse of heavenly glory to come, the healing of this father's son is a glimpse of the cross and the resurrection. And Luke has given us some clues for that. It's a father who has only one son. His only child is overtaken by an unclean spirit. Jesus' disciples are unable to do anything in the face of this. Not a single thing they try does any good in the face of death and this spirit. And when Jesus heals this boy, the demon comes out of him, and the boy appears as if dead. And then Jesus takes the boy, and Luke tells us, returns him to his father. Gospel healing stories don't give all the details we'd love to have. And when they do give a detail, we have to pay attention. Luke is making it as clear as he can that before Jesus, the only Son of the Heavenly Father, gives his own life on the cross to be raised on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit, even before then, Jesus leaves the mountaintop experience, comes down to the valley, and brings a father's only son back from death, expelling the unclean spirit and returning the boy to his father. This is the glory of Jesus. This is the transfiguration. This is the reflection of what it means to be truly human and truly God. Because that family of two, the father and the son, would have never made it up the mountain to visit the pilgrimage shrine that Peter would have built. But the glory of Jesus is that he comes down, down, down. You know, the son's problem was an unclean spirit. His problem wasn't just that he lacked a mother's warmth or even that he lacked his father's concern. And it wasn't that his father lacked faith. Mark's gospel tells us the father said, "I believe, and help me overcome my unbelief." The problem is simply that this boy lives in a fallen world, a world racked with sin, a world where we or our own children can get caught up in forces greater than our ability to overcome. And these forces can look like an unwelcome disease, as here. They can also look like personal sin, or sheer accident, or the impact of corporate, or system-wide, or international sin. But Jesus' glory is in the valley. And isn't it sort of oddly reassuring to know that even Jesus can't stand that generation? That even he says, "How much longer must I bear with this generation?" But his giving of his life on the cross has nothing to do with how happy and pleased he is with the people of God. His exodus is completed when he plumbs the valley depths, when he takes on himself that unclean spirit that thrashes the rest of us, when he robs every grave, including his own, and when on the third day the Holy Spirit raises the only Son and returns him to the Father. And that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you, Bethesda. That same Holy Spirit that gave life to Jesus' mortal body now lives in you and will give life to your body. Paul told the Corinthians in our first reading that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That we reflect the boldness of faith as women, as men, as children. We reflect the boldness of faith in God, for all of us unveiled before Christ have both his grace and his truth reflected in our faces. Paul is bold not just because he's an apostle, but because his hearers also reflect the glory of God. The boldness of the gospel is not just that Jesus is shining, but that he is reflected on each of our faces. This reflects his grace and his truth. As John told us in the beginning of his own gospel, the law came through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was important, but when the cloud overshadows the mountaintop and the voice says, "Listen to Jesus," and the cloud is lifted up, where did Moses go? Everything now is in the hands of the Son, and it's his grace and truth that I see reflected in your faces, that I see reflected in my children's faces. The grace of love for a baby brother, and the truth that we are broken, that we have family dysfunction that can be reflected in the angry face of a father reflected in his sons. Grace and truth in the face of one another. And Jesus Christ is faithful. We are bold because he is faithful. He will transform us. And it won't look like a lot of mountaintops, but it will be faithful. He will allow us and empower us to love one another beyond our capacity and to endure together as a congregation beyond our ability to see clearly what the next step looks like. Because he is faithful and he has given us his Spirit. And there's freedom there. Let's pray. Gracious God, I see a lot when I look in the mirror and when I see expressions reflected in the face of friends and family and new acquaintances. Help each of us to take account for how utterly interdependent we are, that we truly rely upon the warmth of another's face, and that we truly are capable of our own becoming our own darkly powerful person, apart from your forgiveness and apart from your Spirit. Give us your Holy Spirit so that we might live in your freedom, that we might with unveiled faces reflect your glory, not only in this sanctuary, but in all your world. Give us wisdom for how to do these things. Give us boldness to live out of the hope you have given us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.